In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good afternoon. So you've been enjoying your classes, which have begun. Our first Holy Communion, a lot of our catechism classes have begun. Fabian and Anna have been working with our confirmation students, and so if there's anybody else who still needs to get caught up in those classes, that you know, there's still open enrollment that is there, and plenty of forms to be able to sign out. Miss Rosella is still signing those up who need to fill out all the forms to have everything registered in the right way. After Mass, I have a particular gift to give to each of you from my travels. Like I promised last week, there was I'm not even sure if he was a priest. I'm pretty sure he was a religious brother there in Assisi, where St. Francis is buried. And when we went to celebrate Mass down at his tomb, just a few yards away from where the body of St. Francis is, I struck up a good relationship with this young, middle-aged Bolivian priest or brother. And so he gave me something specifically to give to you. Not to give to the people in Santa Rosa, so they don't get it, but for you. And so make sure at the end of Mass to collect that. Fabian is the custodian right now. And so he's holding all those things for you and just loving the fact that he gets to be the first one to touch them. I saw him sneak one away, so make sure he doesn't sneak all of them away. Huh? Okay, we know the way you are, Fabian. Good. So beyond that, I don't think we have anything in particular that we need to announce this week, but just in case I forget about it, to be conscious of one of our dear parishioners, Miss Elena Luz, who we're praying for as she recovers, God willing, from the cancer which she's struggling with at this time. So please continue to pray for her. See what our Lord has for us in the gospel today. In the Gospel of Mark, the crowd turned to Bartimaeus to silence him and rebuke him, and saying, "Be quiet." But Bartimaeus cried all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to speak specifically to you young ones. You've got to follow with me on this one. You'll be there with me, Adelie? Okay. So I'm going to tell you a parable about a number of frogs. There was a number of frogs that were racing through the forest one day, just doing all the great things that frogs love to do, to be able to hop fast-paced, dodging through all the foliage that's there, leaping over the logs that are there before them, just having a wonderful time playing games as they do, hopping through the forest, leapfrogging one another, jumping to their heart's content. But little did they know, there was a surprise that lay before them in the road, danger. The danger that was before them is that as they were going back home to return to their little lake to rest upon their lily pads as they always do in the evening to have their dinner, what they did was they didn't know that on the other side of the last hill that they had to crest to go down toward the lake, there was a massive hole. A deep, profound, muddy hole just two hops beyond the crest of that hill. And so they went hopping along, moving through the forest, unknown to them the danger that lay before. When the first two frogs, going side by side, leaping for joy, crested that hill two hops, and they dropped. All the other frogs that were following behind, not seeing them, paused to figure out where they were just in time so that they did not fall into the hole that was there before. But they all gathered around to see their brother frogs where they had gone down deep within the hole that was there. They gathered there, and when they could see their brothers there, they saw how deep the hole was. They saw how steep and how slick the walls of that hole were. They saw how small their little tiny brothers were down compared to this massive hole in which they had got themselves into. So they begin to reason to themselves that their brothers were lost. There's no way they would ever be able to jump out of this deep, slick, muddy hole. Yet those two frogs, as soon as they recovered their senses and realized where they were, they sought to set themselves free and begin jumping and jumping and leaping, springing out of that hole to the best of their ability. But no matter how hard it is they tried, they just couldn't make it out of the hole. And to make matters worse, the other frogs that were there gathered around the top of the hole, they tried to be realistic, being sensible frogs as they were. Yet they kept yelling down to their brothers their discouragements. They kept saying, "Brothers, it's too high. You're never going to be able to make it. Why even try anymore? You've got bad luck. Just accept your fate. Die with dignity, man." Yet the two frogs that were at the bottom of that dark and dank muddy hole that were there kept leaping, continued to jump to free themselves, while all those other brother frogs lined the entirety of the hole that was there and continued to disparage them with their comments. They said, "Come on, it's too high. You're never going to be able to get out. Don't even bother to try. You better prepare for just to go to that great lily pad in the sky." That first frog, he began to feel the exhaustion after leaping and leaping time and time again. His energy was waning as his muscles began to cramp in those long frog legs of his. And worse still, He began to listen, to take to heart all those discouragements of all those who were telling him he couldn't do it, that he wasn't good enough, that he'd never be free of this hole that were there. And so what happened is that each leap that he did was a little bit lower and a little bit lower and a little bit lower, until finally his leaps got so shallow that you could barely stick a dry leaf between his feet and the muddy ground. That was until he finally collapsed. He sunk his head down to the mud that was there and died. He breathed his last. The second frog, surprisingly, he kept on jumping. He kept on jumping and leaping that was there, and despite all those people who were there, all those other frogs that were trying to discourage him, these detractors who kept yelling at him coming from every side, the more those realists kept laying out those sad facts over and over again that he'd never make it out, it seemed that the more that they did this, the more energy that second frog had within his leaps, the higher he was able to go. Incredible. Incredible that he was able to do it, until finally, that second frog, frog number two, squatted down as low as he could. And he pushed down upon that muddy earth as hard as his frog legs could push to leap up. He sprung as springily as any frog could possibly spring. Until finally, that second frog jumped so high this time that he crested the hole, that he went beyond the hole and actually leaped over his brother frogs, landing safely on the other side of him. Much to their amazement, they all looked about and said, how could he have done such a thing? And then, realizing their error, gathered around him. And one by one, all of his brother frogs came to him and apologized for disparaging with their remarks, for saying that you aren't going to be able to do it, to say that you might as well accept your fate and die. They said, but look, from our perspective, it seemed impossible. You're making no progress. You can hardly fault us for this, as they tried to dig themselves out of that own hole. The second frog looked deeply in each one of their eyes, squinting so that he could make sure that he could take in everything it is that each one of his brothers said, and waiting for all of them to finish speaking before he himself spoke. You see, there's something different about this frog than normal other frogs. This second frog, he wasn't able to understand anything that any of his brother frogs said unless he would carefully be able to read their lips. Because this frog replied thus. He said, brothers, didn't you remember me? Didn't you know about me that I'm deaf? And all the while, when you were yelling at me, I actually thought you were encouraging me to jump higher and higher. See, there's something in this. There's something in this parable that we have. There's a beautiful correlation between the frogs and the main character of our gospel story, blind Bartimaeus. The frog number two and blind Bartimaeus are the same. Blind Bartimaeus wasn't deaf, but he was blind. And in this, Bartimaeus was there sitting there beside the road that led out of Jericho as our blessed Lord Jesus was walking by. And as our Lord Jesus was walking by, he knew about this Jesus because he had heard stories. He knew about the great miracles that he had worked. He had heard about all these stories that were piling in from all over, setting everybody wondering, what is going on with this one? Is he the one who can deliver all Israel? But he thought about himself. And he knew for a moment that this was his one shot. That if there was any other way that he might be able to be given sight once again, this was it. And here is the man who's going by, not knowing who he is or anything about him, just by his reputation. What did he do? He just starts yelling in every direction possible, projecting his voice. He says, Jesus, have pity on me. Have mercy on me. Help me. Cure me. Because he was his only hope. And what does everybody else around blind Bartimaeus do? What do all the bystanders also following Jesus in that great crowd treat him? What do they say to him? Do they encourage him? Do they, like in other parts of the gospel, pick him up and say, hey, you need some help here. Let me bring you to the master. That's right. That's not what happened today. What happened today is sadly that they act exactly like all those frogs who safely, from their vantage point, just continue to yell and discourage those who are down below. The scripture actually records them. Did you pick that up? They rebuked him and they told him to be quiet. He said, shut your mouth. You're embarrassing us. He doesn't care about you. He's got more important things to do. They tried to shout him down. But what did blind Bartimaeus do? Did you see it? Blind Bartimaeus that day just keeps on yelling. He says, Jesus, son of the David, have mercy upon me. In fact, the scripture says he yelled all the louder, screamed all the more, saying, Jesus, have pity on me. Jesus, heal me. In doing this, he ignores all the other voices that are trying to shout him down. And what's the result? The result is that he does get Jesus' attention. The result is that he was the only blind man in all the area of Jericho that day received his sight again. Because blind Bartimaeus allowed himself to become deaf to all the discouragement of the crowd that was attacking him from every side. Now listen to this. This is important. If you want to be a serious Christian, if you want to be a Catholic who takes your faith seriously, all of us will find out sooner or later that you will be in the position of those frogs, that you will find yourself in the position of blind Bartimaeus. When you try to live and to believe like real Catholics live, like real Catholics believe, there will always be people who will try to shout you and me down. For example, when a person starts to live their lives right, maybe they had a great conversion experience, they had some sort of moment where their life was just in the presence of God and all of a sudden they moved in a different direction. What happens? What happens is that they begin to understand the beauty of the Mass once again and start coming on Sundays out of a pandemic where they were less faithful, when they gave into fear, now they say, nothing will keep me away from the Lord. They start going to Mass, maybe not just on Sundays. They say, we got Mass on Monday. Let me go during the week. Let me find a way to be with Christ. They start going to confession regularly, not just waiting around for some confession service to happen where some random priests come. They come frequently, once a month. Maybe they begin to realize that there are times where they commit mortal sins in between, and so they go as soon as they fall into sin, because they don't want to be separated from God for a moment longer than they need to. They start to make that time for daily prayer in the morning and the evening. They begin opening up the scripture to meditate and find out what Jesus actually says, not just what's in the readings for Mass. They begin having that lives of the saints at their bedside so that their mind is not filled with the bad news that's going on in the world, but that they can be inspired to live in a different way like so many people who made it to heaven. That's what the saints do. They crowd out the world and begin listening to good things on EWTN, or they listen to Catholic radio, or they find really good podcasts that build them up in the faith so they're constantly being buoyed by Christ. Maybe they start to say the grace before meals, and even when they're in public, make the sign of the cross, because that's the way Catholics always pray. Maybe they begin to take on physical attributes of those who follow Christ. They wear the crucifix not as jewelry, but as a devotional piece, where frequently they grip when they're in the midst of a trial, and they kiss when they need extra strength. They have that miraculous medal, recognizing that Our Lady is there, showering out her graces there, saying, just ask of it. God wants to give you these graces. Let me bring you to Him. Or they wear the mantle of protection, which is Our Lady's brown scapular, trusting that she will protect them even from the fires of hell, should they wear it with devotion. And what happens when such a devout soul, making this great conversion within their lives, what happens to all the other people who aren't there yet? What do they do in their lives in the face of such a conversion? I'm speaking from my own perspective. Very often what happens is that they begin to get annoyed with this person. Their conscience is pricked somewhere deep down inside themselves. So what do? They react against this person. They start out with a little bit of teasing. Then they begin to openly mock that person. They joke about that one, making them the butt of every joke. They resort to name-calling, and they say, hey, look, over there, it's the holy roller who's coming by over here. There goes the extremist, the fanatic, the fundamentalist. They mock him in this way, and then they pull you aside. They say, look, I've grown up with you. I know your life. I know the way you are. You're not like this. This isn't you. This is a passing fad. Don't you think you're taking this religion thing just a little bit too seriously? And in doing that, when they act toward you like that, what do? What's your response to that? Do you act like that first frog and allow them to shout you down? Do you let them kill that fervor, that joy that you're experiencing within your soul? Do you let them break that inner peace that you have when you're with Jesus Christ in a right relationship, seeking His face? Or do you act like the second frog and begin to practice your faith all the more proudly, refusing to let them crowd you out and continuing to jump? Let me give you another example. What happens in the life of an individual when they're the only ones who refuse to gossip, when everybody else on the phone call or around the coffee table engage? What about when you refuse to give poor work out there, when everybody else is slacking off and just saying, it doesn't matter? What about when you refuse to compromise your sexuality, even though your boyfriend or your girlfriend pushes you to do so? Or when they say, look, we're engaged, we're basically married, we're on the way, we'll be married soon, so what does it even matter if we begin a little early? God understands, He loves us. What about when you see somebody who's being beaten down by everybody else, being ridiculed, and you stand with them and take the brunt of that, knowing that when you do so, everybody else is going to pile on you 10 times harder because you stood up to them? You see, people with low ideals, they love to look down on people who have high and lofty ideals. They want to tell them that they're being ridiculous just for following in that way, because it helps them not to have the pains of conscience when they're doing wrong. They try to get you to stop because they don't want you to be happy, and they don't want you to be at peace, because they want you to be sad just like they are so that they don't have to change. There's a lot of people, even here within the town of Fort Sumner, not to mention in Santa Rosa as well, because misery loves company. And they want to drag you down with them. In fact, here's a sad thing. I haven't shared this at any of the other masses because it was too hurtful to me. But last night after I preached this exact same homily here, after Mass, in the church, there was two people who I deeply love. And in that, one of them went up to the other one and completely tore them down, vitiated them right there at the back of the church, right in front of me. He can't be so among you. So when things like this happen, what do? Do you let the other people on the roadside make you cave, or do you act like blind Bartimaeus and just keep doing what it is that you know that is right? Keep on shouting for goodness. Can I give you one more example? You see, I see this with a lot of Catholics who dare to believe what the church believes. When they dare to stop living their lives like cafeteria Catholics who can feel like they can select what sort of things they wish to believe and say, well, that one I don't want, but you know, God and I have an agreement and he's good with me. I don't have to take everything that the Catholic Church teaches to believe and still be a good Catholic. By the way, that's not true. You have to believe everything that the Church teaches to be Catholic. Otherwise, you're being Protestant. You see, Protestants believe that they can be their own pope, and so they get to decide the whole rule of faith for themselves. It's no secret that when we as Catholics, what we believe about a lot of things, the culture that we live in absolutely hates and detests us for. What are some of those things that we believe that they beat us down for? Because we believe in the sanctity of every human life from its very conception all the way until its natural death. They hate us for that. The fact that we stand strong in the culture and are the only church in the entire world who stands firmly on this from the very beginning, that contraception is a grave moral evil always and forever. And anyone who does it, anyone who gives such an evil drug to someone else, whether they be their own children or otherwise, does great evil and separates themselves from the love of God through mortal sin. We as Catholics hold up the sanctity of every human life from its very conception, and that's why we can't allow for conscience in any way touching on abortion or any abortive procedure, because that child has a guardian angel who looks upon the face of God from the moment when that egg is fertilized, God imbues it with life. So we seek not just to have that law enshrined within the heart of every person, but we do so in laws as well, until finally every heart recognizes the dignity of every human person. We stand for this, and that's why we can't stand even to support those who do so, even with our vote, without engaging likewise in their same sin. The world hates us for this. We as Catholics, we believe so strongly in the sanctity of marriage, of God uniting those souls. That's why we say marriage is once and forever, or rather we mean until death do us part. No matter what sort of things cause that marriage to erode over time, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And just like a few weeks ago, when I preached about it, a lot of people got angry. But it doesn't make it any less true. One of the few things that God says in Holy Scriptures that he hates is the grave sin of divorce. He hates it. Now, he doesn't hate any divorced persons, because he can only love all of his children. But he hates every single sin, and that one just cuts to the core of what his fatherhood and love for us is. We believe in that sanctity of marriage so much so that we know that marriage can only be effectuated, can only be accomplished, can only be real if it's between one man and one woman. No other mixing together of persons amounts to what marriage is. It's an abomination before God, and that's why he says so in his Holy Scriptures. We as Catholics, we believe that sexuality can only be physically expressed in a morally legitimate way after marriage and only with that one person in marriage. As Catholics, we believe that no one can ever be mandated against their own well-formed conscience to take any sort of remedy, to take any kind of drug or vaccine. This is our faith. This is what we believe as Catholics. And because of it, the world absolutely hates you and me for these beliefs which we profess. And if you dare to hold them, if you dare to speak them out in public in any way, it takes no time flat for people to begin to shout you down. They say to you and me, they say you're crazy for believing this. They say that you're hateful, that you're backwards. They accuse you and me of being bigots because we stand up for God's truth. They accuse you and me of not loving our neighbors when we stand on conscience grounds. What they do is they begin to threaten you and me. They say, okay, fine, you believe that, you say that, our friendship is over, our relationship is ended. They threaten your jobs and say, if you speak this up in this way, you no longer can get gainful employment, we'll cancel you. Your academic success, if you write about something like this, it's going to be reflected in your grades. They say that your ability to travel, your ability to engage in commerce, your ability even to go to a restaurant is not going to be allowed. I experienced that, by the way, when I was in Europe just a few weeks ago. When you're faced with all these things, brothers and sisters, as Catholics, what do? Do you hide your beliefs? Do you keep them within the four walls of this church or the four walls of your own home, or just hold them close to your chest? Or worse, do you change them? Do you change them just to get along with the people that you're with, or change them so you might get just a little bit further ahead? Or do you do what's right? Do you continue to be Catholic unabashedly? Do you continue to do what Jesus Christ taught because he taught it, because you know you can't change a single thing that Jesus teaches because he's the way, the truth, and the life, and you know that no one can come to the Father unless he comes through him? Remember what St. Paul urges us in sacred scripture. He says, be careful, lest you should become so progressive that you progress beyond Jesus Christ himself. Very important words for you and I in a confused age. So when we're faced with difficulties just like this, what do you and I do at these times? There are a lot of voices out there. A lot of people who are calling out and trying to get you and me to cave, to not be who we are, to lessen the light that we're called to be, a city set upon a hill which cannot be hidden. They want us to cover the light of Christ. Don't listen to them. There's only one voice that matters, only one voice that's true. There's only one voice that's effectual. It's the very same voice that spoke once, and the world and everything in it came into being. That's the same voice that is the voice of truth, the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of love who loves you and me no matter how messed up your life and my life gets, always reaching out to us. Just listen to him. Crowd out every single voice, because his voice is the only one that matters. So here's a question for you and me today. I'm asking myself the same question. Is there any place, any person within your life, any situation that's going on where people are just trying to shout you down for being good, for holding to what it is that you know to be true in Christ? Is there anybody who's trying to push you aside in that way and to lessen your faith? If so, our blessed Lord Jesus has a message for you, and it's worth dwelling upon. It's this: stand firm. Stand firm and remain confident in the conscience which God has indeed given you. Don't listen to anybody else. His voice is the only one that matters. He says, listen to me, because I love you and I will take care of you. Listen to the words of Christ. When you're faced with those difficult situations, when they want to cancel you, when they want to bring evil into your life just because you profess Christ in a radical way, because you're trying to do good, no matter how many times you struggle, don't give up. Keep on jumping. I share with you a prayer that St. Paul gave to the early church in the midst of their difficulty. If you want to look it up, it's easy. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. It's one of these beautiful prayers that he prayed over the young fledgling church that gave them strength to make it through the persecution that they were going through, and will give you and I the same. It's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for me. These are the words of St. Paul. Receive the prayer. He says, for this reason, I kneel, or I pray. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in both heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of God that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of God's presence in your life. Continue to be firmly rooted and grounded in the love of God for you, not as a way somehow you'll ultimately be, not in your perfected form, not in your strongest moments, but where you are, calling you beyond to be the people of God that he's called you to be. No matter who else is trying to shout you down, no matter what they're trying to do to lessen your faith and pull you away from God so that they can feel confident in remaining where they are without peace or the love of God in their lives, just listen to Jesus. His words are the only ones that give life. No matter how much they try to discourage you, just keep on jumping. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.